If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 17, verse 20. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Spiritual Kryptonite. Spiritual Kryptonite. Matthew 17, 20. Thus saith the Lord. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. The one thing about our God that I love the most is that he's grand. He doesn't fool around with little things. And our text shows that nothing would be impossible for us in that includes moving a mountain. Before we look into what that means, let's take a moment and ask God to give us enlightenment. Our Father in heaven, as we come to this message, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would take control. I pray, God, that you would do the preaching and I would just be the vessel. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to every heart here, that you would bring comfort, perhaps conviction, that you would bring everything that we need, Lord, from this message. Help us to squeeze out all the manna, the sweet nectar from heaven, because, God, it's your word, and we love it, Lord. And so we ask you now to help us to take something from it, Lord, that we might apply to our lives. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. First thing I'd like you to know, that in God's economy, everything has a counterpart. Light, and then there's darkness. Good and evil, right and wrong, the physical realm and the spiritual realm. Everything in God's economy has a counterpart. We also see this divine balance in the power and weakness. There's a divine power and there is a weakness. And a classic example of this is found in the fictional character of Superman. I don't know if you're a Marvel Comics fan, but I'm sure everybody knows about Superman. If you remember the story, Clark Kent was a reporter for the Daily Planet, and he had supernatural powers that allowed him to do impossible things. But when he was exposed to kryptonite, all of his powers was drained away. He could do nothing. And that's exactly what happens in a spiritual realm when a saint allows unbelief to grip their heart. The immense power of their faith is immediately drained away. They have no strength left, no spiritual strength. So they no longer have the ability to do impossible things. Unbelief, beloved, is the kryptonite that weakens or destroys all spiritual beings, whether they be angels or men. And our text this morning is just one of many examples that Scripture has that demonstrates the power of faith that's being drained away because of unbelief. Matthew writes, so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from there to there, here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. That's our text. And to get the context of what Matthew was saying, we have to go back to the beginning of the chapter. Look at verses 1 through 5. In there we read about the glorious transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ. His face did shine as the sun, and his remnant was white as light. This was Jesus, glorified and bathed in heavenly light. Heaven came down to refresh its king. And the beauty, the peace, the holiness, and the fellowship with Elijah and Moses and his father were all part of that incredible event. And here we see a divine fellowship in the glory of heaven itself laid out for us to see in full view, and how that must have flooded our Lord's heart when he stood glorified on top of that mountain. But he had to come down. His work wasn't done. The prophet would now become the priest. And the sacrifice he would offer would, of course, be himself. Oh, how difficult it must have been for our Lord to come down from that mountain. How difficult it must have been to know that this was the glory that he came from, and now he had to leave it, even for a moment. But he never looked back, because he knew Calvary was coming. He never looked back because he knew that death was waiting. He never looked back because he knew that no one else in this universe could pay the bill that he had to pay. And he never looked back because he loved you and I enough to let men nail him to a cross. When he reached the bottom of the mountain, what do you think he saw? He saw a sea of suffering people. And Matthew writes, he came to the multitudes of people. They were crying out for him in sickness. They were crying out for him in blindness and in hunger and in pain. Jesus, Jesus, Son of David. The lame, the deaf, the blind, and the demon-possessed were all crying out for his help. What a contrast from being transfigured in the glory of heaven to come down that mountain and see a sea of suffering and pain and torment. But what our Lord saw when he looked out over the mass of suffering humanity, what he saw was a picture of true life. It was a snapshot of life without God. It was a snapshot of the inner man, a home filled with strife, fear, and unbelief. And it was a snapshot of what man's life would be like without the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. What a contrast it must have been for him to see all those sick, hurting people and knowing that each and every pain, each and every person felt, was all the result of sin. You see, in that sea of suffering, there was no peace. There was no joy. There was no glory for the man of sorrows, a man acquainted with grief. There was none of that. No. His lot, our Lord's lot, was to be amongst a host of people that were drowning in sin and unbelief. So when the man came and asked him to remove a demon from his son because his disciples couldn't do it, we see the frustration, the human side of our Lord Jesus Christ as he cries out, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? That was the human side of him reacting. And then the divine side of Jesus graciously said to the man, bring him here. Bring him to me. You see, the whole point of our Lord Jesus' ministry was to call people to himself. In Matthew 11:28, Matthew writes, Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, Jesus never turned a person away, never. He never left a person ill who asked to be healed. He never went to a funeral where he didn't raise the dead. And he saves eternally all who come to him in faith, beloved. So when the man brought this demon-possessed son to him, Matthew declares in verse 18, look at that. It says, Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. So you can just about be assured that those disciples of his wanted to know why they couldn't remove the demon. After all, didn't Jesus empower them to do that? Yes, he did. We see that authority in Matthew 10:8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out devils. So when they asked him why they couldn't remove this demon, this devil, Jesus replied very simply, because of your unbelief. Their unbelief made it impossible to use the power that Jesus gave them. They couldn't use it. That spiritual kryptonite drained away all their faith. So it was their lack of faith that kept them from appropriating the power that the Lord had given them to use in service to Him. We also see another example of spiritual kryptonite disabling a saint when Peter asked Jesus if he could walk out on the water and meet him there. Matthew records it this way in 14, verses 28 and 30. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. He became afraid, feared. Fear is unbelief. It's lacking trust. And as a result of that, his faith no longer could support him as he walked on the water. But you see, he had the faith to ask in the first place to do this miraculous thing. But his fear was a spiritual kryptonite that so weakened his faith that it turned that faith into unbelief, that he could do it. Fear, worry, unhappiness, guilt, sin, all of these are what's the composition of spiritual kryptonite. That's what steals your power. They drain faith, and they make a saint powerless to serve God or even to get any victory at all. And I tell you, this spiritual kryptonite problem not only affected the original disciples, I dare say it has crippled legions of disciples throughout every generation. And I'll go a step further and declare that the 21st century church is immobilized because of this spiritual kryptonite problem, unbelief. In many churches, unbelief has made faith lukewarm at best. Unbelief has restrained preaching and teaching the fear of God, Christian duty, and the responsibility of man to God. You don't hear that preached anymore. In mega churches and even small churches, churches with 100, 200, 300, 1,000 people, they don't preach it. And unbelief has made holding men accountable to God's standards as rare as a genuinely spirit-led revival. You just don't see it. As a matter of fact, I wonder how many of you listening this morning have at this very moment spiritual kryptonite draining your faith. Which one of us has not lost volumes of joy, of blood-bought joy, I might add, because of our unbelief? And how many of us have faced the dark storms of life, and instead of claiming the resurrection of power of Christ, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, we've been crippled by our fear and unbelief. I guess the real question is, how much spiritual kryptonite have you allowed in your life? And what are you doing to get rid of it? Unbelief is a plague. I've seen unbelief spread in a church where somebody would be weak in their faith, filled with unbelief, talking to other people. Oh, that can't happen that way. Oh, I don't believe this. I don't believe that. Unbelief. They don't either. They don't believe. They're so weak. Not that they're not saved, not that they're not going to heaven, but they have this terrible attitude towards God, this lack of trust, this lack of knowing that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. And because of that, unbelief. They can't reach out and grab that verse. They can't say, trust and obey. They can't do that. They can't submit to God. Because there's nothing left of their faith. It's tattered. And the first thing that goes before faith is joy. And once a person's joy, a saint's joy is gone, it's not long after that the faith takes a downward spiral. And then try to get through life as a Christian with little faith and little joy. What a terrible place to be in. Especially when you consider what you have. Especially when you consider the promises that come from this great book. And there has not been one of them that has ever failed. Spiritual kryptonite is everywhere in the church today. Rightly did our Lord say, when the Son of Man returns, will he find any faith on earth? It's so weak right now. And I'm going to tell you why that's important, that you find out if there is any spiritual kryptonite or unbelief in your life. You need to do an internal diagnostic, and you need a spiritual diagnostic, and you need to get it out. And here's why. You can't expect God to deliver you out of the paw of the lion or the lion's den if you have fear in your heart, if you don't trust that he'll do it. Nor can you expect to have your prayers answered if your white robe is flecked with doubt. I have a proof verse for you, James 1, 6 and 7. James writes, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not the man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Nothing. You're better off not going in your prayer closet. And if you go in there, take a nap. It won't do you any good if you go into that closet with unbelief in your life. And if you let doubt hide and you entertain it and you let it stay in your mind and your heart, you give it a residence there. If you do that, beware, for sin is at the doorstep. Proof verse is Romans 14:23. Here's what Paul says. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. And here it is. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Whatever you do in this world, you must do it as a Christian by faith, without doubting. And when we look at our text, we see that our Lord recognizes that his disciples' failure was unbelief. So I love the wonderful way that he used the metaphor, the mustard seed, to explain a few things about faith. He said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. First thing I'd like you to note is that a mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds. The point that Jesus had in using it is that it's not about how much faith you have. It's all about the quality of your faith. It's about the purity of your faith, no doubt. It's about the strength of your faith, exercised, resisted. You need to have that faith resisted. And it's about the stamina of your faith to persevere under any condition. Let me ask you, how do you think you would fare if your name was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you were asked to bow down to a statue, and you knew if you didn't, there was a fiery furnace waiting for you? It was so hot that it would kill three of your soldiers that held you captive to put you in. How do you think they felt? Do you think there was any doubt in their mind? What does the Bible say? They said, "Live long, O King Nebuchadnezzar, but we know this, we will not bow before that statue. Our Lord will deliver us, and even if he doesn't, we will not bow to that statue." And I also think of their brother Daniel, knowing that he was set up by those people that didn't like him, that were jealous and envious of him. And when he knew the king had signed the proclamation and no one should worship God, the very first act the Bible says he did was go to his room, face east, get on his knees, leave the door wide open, and I love that part, and pray. Do you think he had any spiritual kryptonite on him? I doubt it. He used the mustard seed because it's the smallest of seeds, and it pointed out the fact that it's not how much you have, it's the quality of it. And I would also point out to you on that regard that every believer is given a measure of faith, and that's all that you need. There's nobody here that should pray, "Oh Lord, could I have more faith?" And there's a reason why, because in Romans 12:3, God tells us every one of us has been given a measure of faith. Paul writes, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Every one of us has a measure of faith. That's all you need. All you need to do is take that faith and energize it. And you energize faith with trust, with submission. And I also let you know that if you use what you have, the text promises you that if your faith is as small as a mustard seed, you can do all miracles. Now, in the next part of our text, I'd like you to notice that it tells you what a small amount of faith can accomplish. Christ begins by teaching us that the right type of faith can move mountains. It's a metaphor. He's referring to spiritual mountains. He's referring to mountains of guilt from a guilty conscience, mountains of hardness with the will of the heart, and mountains of worldliness that comes from the flesh. Those things without Christ are impossible to overcome. You can't move those mountains. How do we know that's true? Because all of us were under that mountain before we were renewed, before we were born twice, born again. We know what it's like to be in the grip of the world. And as if moving mountain wasn't enough, what else does he add in that passage? He tells us that we can do more than move mountains. He says, "Nothing shall be impossible to you." As if moving mountain wasn't a big enough deal, he's saying, "Don't worry about it. Anything you do will not be impossible." Moving spiritual mountains and doing the impossible is accomplished only by one way. You have to be fully connected and energized to the throne room of God. It's that simple. Once you're saved, God plugs you in. And when he plugs you in, you have this book. You open this book up and you say, "Wow, I never knew that meant that. And oh, wow, I can use that in my life and I can use this in my life." That's energized. You're illuminated. You're energized. And you go through your life. But somewhere along the road, you're going to come to a bump. You're going to come to a dark night. You're going to come to a fiery furnace. You're going to come to a temptation. You're going to run into a devil who's prowling, seeking whom he may devour. And in the processes of doing any of those things, that cord that you've connected into the power throne gets loose. And it only gets loose because you doubt it's there to begin with. So, instead of just taking the cord and saying, you know what, Lord, I trust in you, and no matter what happens, I know that I'm in your hands. So here, I'm going to plug that thing in, and whatever comes, let it come, because I'm going to grab hold of Romans 8:28 in one hand, and I'm going to grab a hold of Romans 8:31 in the other hand that says, if God be for us, who can be against us? So now let's see who's going to stand against me. That's just what I'm going to do. But that's not what Christians do. Most Christians don't do that. They look up at the cord and they get all nervous and they say, well, I hope that thing's plugged in. And they look at it again and they say, well, maybe it isn't, or maybe it isn't. There it is right there. There's the doubt. There's the doubt. That's when kryptonite gets into your faith. And you can almost hear it. When a person is under any kind of pressure or any kind of tension, when a Christian, a born-again Christian is that way, you can hear that joy going, shh. It's like a leaky tire. And the faith that they're losing, you can see it in their face and in their eyes. They're like a deer in the headlights. They don't hold on to any passages. I can tell you that because recently I had the effect of doing the same thing. For 2 days, I didn't want to trust in God. I realized. I looked up, I saw it was plugged in. Still, I said, well, maybe he's not home. He's always home. The old man inside of you is part of that kryptonite thing. They want to just take your faith and make it shipwrecked. And the way they do it is they jiggle that cord in your mind. It's never going to move. Christ plugged that in. His blood courses through that thing. Nothing can move it except your imagination. And we all do it. And it's wrong. Actually, it's a sin to do that. Not trusting in God to take care of anything. Even up to and including death. That was my problem. I thought I wanted God more than, I loved my wife more than God did. Not true. 2 days I argued with him. And then after that I looked up and said, that cord ain't ever moving. I grabbed those two verses and I held them in my hand. I said, okay, let's do it, Lord. Whatever you want, let's do it. That's faith. As soon as I did that, I could feel my joy going. And I could hear my faith beating in my throat. People don't do that. Look for that cord. No one's going to pull that cord. Listen, once saved, always saved. If that cord is plugged in by the blood of Jesus Christ and you've been illuminated to his word and you're living your life as best you can according to that world, nobody can pull that cord out. Nobody can take you out of Jesus' hand and nobody can take you out of God's hand. And as a result of that, you have nothing to fear. You have no reason to go around collecting kryptonite. All you have to do is look at the cord, go into his book, pull out a few wonderful verses that move your heart and stir your soul, and walk through that furnace. And I tell you this, at the end of your journey through whatever you're going through, anybody who sees you will say, hey, did not that person go in by themselves? Yeah? Well, do we not see the Son of God with them? That's what happens to people who don't get any kryptonite on them at all. Who allow this book to guide their life. Who put their trust in what God says. Moving mountains, doing the impossible, isn't just the fiction story of Superman. I want to let you know that. It's the real story of every saint who dares to believe. I dare say every believing saint has more power. I told the doctrines class this morning. Every living, believing saint, every saint who dares to step out of the boat and not look at the wind, just keep their eyes upon Jesus, every single saint that does that has more power than Superman. Even if he was real, you have more. And the reason is because this, because we're all in Christ, and nobody trumps Christ. It's a real life story for every saint. Moving mountains is an everyday event for saints who believe I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. And I tell you that doing the impossible is a lifelong duty every believer is called to do. And I can prove that. If you're born again, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're going to love your enemies, and that's an impossible thing to do without Christ. You're going to prefer others over yourself. That is an impossible thing to do without Christ. You're going to be obedient, and you're going to submit to a sovereign God, and that's impossible to do without Jesus Christ. You're going to suffer for the Christ, for the cross of Christ, and that's impossible to do without Jesus Christ. And you're going to take up your cross every day and go through your life, and that's impossible to do without Jesus Christ. And you're going to die to yourself every day, and that's impossible to do without Jesus Christ. And the list of impossible things that every elect person is called to do goes on and on and on throughout your life. It's a lifelong event, doing impossible things. And you're equipped to do it. You have all the spiritual power you need. And the only thing you have going against you is yourself. He's given you the spiritual equipment. He's given you the enlightenment. He's plugged you in so it's irrevocably plugged in. It can never be pulled out. So what's left? Your will. Your faith. I dare say that the fictitious Superman of Marvel Comics does not have a tenth of the power. He doesn't have one millionth of a tenth of the power that the saint in Christ has. It's amazing. It's all that there's. I'm not telling anyone here, anyone listening, anything you don't know. It's just a simple way of explaining it. God has given you everything you need to stay clean. He's positionally made you the righteousness of God. So he's looking at you as a saint. He's given you enlightenment to his word. He's given you faith to believe. He's given you providence to guide your life and bring things into your life to help you along. He's given you the promise that all things are going to work out for your good. He's given you the promise that he is for you and not against you. He's given you everything you could possibly need to get through this life. And get through this life well, I might add. And I don't care if you live in a townhouse or if you live in a cardboard box. It doesn't matter. Because saints from every walk of life have went through their life wonderfully glorifying God, and in the process their life was wonderful. And the problem today, brothers and sisters, is the 21st century church, they have too much kryptonite in the pews. I think they got kryptonite paint, and they paint the pews with them. Because when they go to church, they don't hear anything that gets them excited. They don't hear anything that lights them up. They don't hear a lot of truth. They don't know what it is to fear God. They don't know what it is to be responsible to a sovereign God. They don't know. I tell you this, as God is witnessing this message right now, I tell you this, those of you who know Christ as your Savior, you have everything you need in one day. The Bible says you will be held accountable to that. You'll stand before a sovereign God, and you won't be judged for sins, but you'll be judged for what you did and didn't do. And all the wooden hay and stubble, and I might add kryptonite too, will be burned. And the only thing that will last is the gold, the precious gold. And God has a plan for every life, and it's my prayer that each and every one of you will just understand that that plug that you have to God is never going to be removed. And I don't care if the devil comes in this place right now. I have a sword that can bear his heart in an instant, the Word of God. And death, how about death? Which one of you is still has dominion? Which one of you is dominated by death? If you fear death, perhaps the process might be a little messy, but the actual thing of death itself, you have no fear of that. This book tells you that if you know Christ, you're never going to die. There'll never be a moment. Paul says to be absent from the body is what? So there's no reason in the world to have unbelief ruling your life. Not for a second, not for a moment. When anything comes up in your life, all you have to do is press towards the mark. Look towards that cross. Remember these promises. Put them in your pocket. Put them in your heart. Go to work with them. Talk to God on the way to work and say, Lord, I don't know what you got planned for me today, but I'm buckled up and I'm ready to go. And go and praise him for everything he brings into your life, whether it's bitter or sweet. Because I'm always going to go back to Romans 8:28, because the only way God could have ever made that promise to all of his children, the only way he could have done that was to know what he's putting in your life. So whatever's going on in your life, whether you're sitting in a wheelchair, whether you're living in a cardboard box, whether you're healthy or sick, every part of that is of God. And so your job is to take what he gives you and use the blood-bought gifts that come with Christ and glorify him, and in the process, live your life in a way that's joyous and full. Nobody outside of Christ has the ability to do that. They can live for the moment, they can live for the day, and they can live for the flesh, but that's it. You can live forever and in glory, and in the process, you can glorify your Maker. And I got to tell you, I can't think of one thing that trumps that. Nothing. If you're listening to this and you're unsaved, nothing I just said matters to you. And here's the reason why. If you haven't trusted in Christ, then you're on your own. You're living out there in the world. You don't have any of the promises that come from this book. As a matter of fact, the only thing you can understand, Lord willing, is the cross of Christ. That's it. If you feel God stirring your heart, and you feel those mountains of life laying upon you, and you're down at the bottom of the mountain, and you feel God calling you, then you call me or see me, and I'll tell you how God is calling you into his kingdom. And I would just give you one last word, friend, whoever you might be. One day, we're all going to be called into judgment. Us for our works, those that are God's children right now for their works, but all other men will be coming into judgment for their sins. And the question I'd like you to go home with today, and think about, how are you going to pay for your sins? That's a good question to take home. And if you feel God again stirring your heart, see me or call me. And I'd ask my brothers and sisters this morning, where are you with your faith? Are you moving spiritual mountains in your life, or are you standing at the bottom of them, just like the lost world was when Jesus transfigured? These are important spiritual questions you need to ask yourself. When you go home today and when you're relaxing, ask yourself, how many spiritual impossible things did I do last week? How many mountains did I move in my life or help somebody move in their life? Get a number. If you're not pleased with the answer, just purpose in your heart to have a super spiritual week next week, And above all, as you go through next week, watch out for spiritual kryptonite. Let's pray. Father, I can only pray for myself right now, Father, and I just pray that you'd forgive me my sin of unbelief. Lord, it doesn't come often, but when it does, I feel everything I just told my brothers and sisters. I do feel it. I feel my faith weaken. I feel my joy oozing out. And Lord, I almost don't know how to deal with it because I know I have all these spiritual promises, and yet I'm so weak I can't claim one of them. Forgive me, Father. And I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, that you would empower all of us to look up at that cord and know that nobody can ever pull it out. It's put there by the blood of Christ, and it's irrevocable. It cannot be removed. And I pray, Father, that you would help us in this upcoming week to take stock of our faith and to look for impossible things to do for your glory. Look for mountains in our lives and other lives that we might be able to move for your glory. And through it all, Lord, we pray that you might be glorified and that we might be edified. Because all we can do now, Lord, is praise you with our life. You've given us everything we need. Please, Father, we beg you, give us the wisdom to use and the strength to use all that you've given us. We ask you that in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen and amen.